about the carbon 14, I didn't quite understand how it got from 50,000 to 10,000.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When the flood occurred, well, first of all, the amount of carbon 14 that's in the atmosphere has to do with the amount of the ratio of the carbon 14 and the amount of carbon 12 that's in the atmosphere. The carbon 12 is in equilibrium with the organic material that's growing on the surface of the Earth. So the more organic material you have, the more carbon 12 you'll have in the atmosphere, because it has to be in equilibrium. Some of that carbon, the carbon 14 is produced by cosmic radiation hitting nitrogen in the atmosphere, producing the carbon 14. So that changes, it turns out. It was assumed in the traditional dating method that that was always constant, but it turns out it's not. And we suspect and believe that when the flood occurred, because all of the organic material on the surface of the Earth was buried suddenly, that balance between the carbon 12 in the atmosphere was changed, because there wasn't any carbon, there wasn't any organic material on the surface, so it changed dramatically and it had to grow back again. So by measuring the amount of carbon, the ratio of carbon 14 to carbon 12, we believe there was about a five-fold change in that ratio just due to the fact that all that organic material was buried. Now, to get into more detail on that is, I'll have to refer you to Dr. Baumgartner. He's written a number of articles on that if you want to get into it. Look up on the internet, Dr. John Baumgartner, carbon 14, and you'll find all kinds of papers.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Is there any plans in the future now to bring this information beyond the scientific world and into the general public?
Well, that was the idea behind the Thousands Not Billions book by Don DeYoung. Unfortunately, the book was written at a little bit higher level than I had hoped it would be. It hasn't been converted into a more popular version. And basically the reason for that is it's thought that this is so technical, people just can't grasp onto it. Some of you in the audience here probably can sympathize with that. So there just hasn't been enough effort to make that more understandable for the general public. I would like to see that, but it just hasn't happened.
Understanding that you were in a huge spiritual war, was there any ever a time during that 8 years that any of the eight of you thought, uh-oh, and how much of the $2 million budget was ate up by crushing them diamonds?
I think the diamonds probably totally cost maybe at most $5,000, so it wasn't that big a percentage of the project. It was an interesting thing. We were kind of getting one result after another, which was so encouraging, I don't think we ever really got discouraged. Probably the most discouraging part, if there was one, was at the very beginning, because we didn't know what the answers were. We didn't have any great confidence in ourselves that we were going to find an answer, and we were worried. But as things began to develop, and as we met together and encouraged one another, that was the importance of this group functioning together, not just one individual. Because one person, when he couldn't get an idea, another one would suggest something. Or if somebody had an idea that didn't hold water, he would dash his hopes, because, no, that doesn't work. You know, you got to do this. So it was a team effort, and it truly worked. It was very innovative. This is actually done all the time in standard science. But we just haven't had the cohesiveness of creationists or the funds to do that kind of thing before. There is some more of those kind of things going on today. The Creation Research Society, Answers in Genesis, Creation Ministries International. Other groups are now doing group-type research projects, and it really is paying off.
Yes, I'm not sure if your project to open this proverbial can of worms, or if it was just coincidence, but in the years since your project, it seems that there have been so many additional discoveries related to the carbon 14 issue, and everything I've read is that carbon 14 is in everything. Anything that has residual carbon has carbon 14 in it, including soft dinosaur tissue. And can you speak to that? The things that have happened since your project.
Well, I have to admit that I've been kind of out of the loop for the last few years because of my illness, which, by the way, was cancer, and I'm now clear of cancer. So, but I'm still having a lot of medication issues, so I'm not keeping up on it as much as I would like to. I just don't have the energy. But there are others who are, and one of the projects that I know that is really significant, and I'd like to see more of it done. One of the things that I did before we kind of ground to an end on that project, oh, and that's another point. We decided that we weren't going to have a project that just went on forever and ever. I set this up so it was an 8-year project. It had a definite end, so that we had certain expectations we had to complete, and if we didn't complete it, that was the end of the project. It kind of forced us to be more efficient. It also didn't mean that we would continue soliciting funds forever and ever and just kind of run out of enthusiasm and waste money. So it was very narrow and very focused. But the project that I wanted to continue was looking at meteorites. And we went so far as to purchase a meteorite. I paid about $6,000 for an 8-pound meteorite. We did some initial analysis on it to find out whether we could do a lot of the chemical analysis that we did on the other rocks here on Earth, and it was good enough to do that, but then it kind of stopped. But Dr. Snelling has planned, is continuing to do some of that work at Answers in Genesis, and the idea being, if this process occurred on the Earth, did it happen in space as well? And that has some significance for not only the age of the Earth, but the age of the universe. So I'm hoping that will continue.
So has there been any carbon-14 dating on dinosaur fossils, perhaps? Do you know of anything like that?
Well, there's a lot of people that are working on dinosaur fossils. They're primarily looking at the DNA, you know, and the main argument there is that DNA only has a limited lifespan because it deteriorates, and yet when you find DNA that's still viable in dinosaur bones, that implies right away that the dinosaur is much younger. So that's the primary focus of that research. I think there's probably some peripheral carbon-14 work on that as well, but I'm not familiar with it. One of the biggest problems with dinosaur fossils, again, is this issue of contamination. You have to be concerned that the carbon-14 is not coming in from the outside like contamination of coal. So that's a big issue you have to resolve. And I think that's true with the DNA as well, but I don't know enough about that. That's life science, and I'm dead science.
Any other questions? Well, let me ask the last question then, and that is, have you gotten any feedback from the secular community at all on the results?
Well, the feedback, this is kind of interesting. This happened a number of years ago, and it was about the time we were getting ready to start the project. There's a fellow by the name of Malcolm Dalrymple who wrote a book, The Age of the Earth. It's kind of the classic in the field for secular scientists. And he's always been critical of creationists. He also sponsored a little conference or a meeting each year when the American Association of Science, let's see, AA, I forget, it's one of the main, it's the organization that publishes Science Magazine. They have an annual meeting, and he would present a little status report on what creationists are doing. So when he found out about the RAID project, he basically reported, these guys are finding some very interesting information, but they can't be right because they're creationists. There's something circular about that, I think. So I don't know if you can take that as an advocacy or not, but basically, he and a number of other people, like the ones that came to the conference, it was the American Geophysical Union meeting, by the way, AGU meeting in San Francisco, they basically would have reported a criticism of our project and wiped out all of what we found if they had been able to find a way to do it. So that's an argument from silence, which I don't particularly care for, but only through kind of behind-the-scenes information have we heard that they really think what we've done has some legitimacy. They're, most scientists are unwilling to get into the controversy of the politics of creation versus evolution or global warming and all that sort of thing. But those who are Christians and are willing to at least speak behind the scenes seem to be very supportive of what we've done.
Well, let's give Larry a hand for that. Wonder why am I on a different side of on global warming and on evolution than some of my skeptic friends are. And I think the reason is, Larry would agree, that the skeptics think that man can control climate and that man can control the future of man, improvement in man, and we as believers know that God is in control of all things and he controls the climate and he controls us as well. So we have that in common. As we leave here, I want to remind you that we have the Seattle Creation Conference coming up at the end of this month. There are a lot of brochures on the different tables there. If you don't have one, please do pick one up. And if you know of some other people that have an interest in that at your church, pick up some extras. And I know there's probably some representatives here from Highland Christian School and also Grace Academy. If they would pick up some extra brochures for the students there, I'm sure they would appreciate that as well. We mentioned that we do have two copies of the DVD, Thousands Not Billions, available there for sale. And if you are interested in another copy of that DVD or of the book by the same name, let Rob or one of the persons at the book tables there know, and we can see that we can order a few for the next meeting. If you're interested in the two tours this summer, both the Mount St. Helens tour and the Dry Falls tour, do sign up. There's sign-up sheets on the back table here, the big back table. And they're coming up in July and August. For those of you that have been here for a while now and have heard some talks on different topics to do with apologetics, if you have a special topic that you would like to see covered, do let me know, either here at the meeting or just send me an email saying, what about a lecture on this topic, and we'll see what we can do. Remind you that the book by Dan Greenup, one of our active Young Earth Creation members here, is on the book table there, available for $10. And if you want a gift for your grandchildren or for your children and have them read that, it's a great book to read about the apologetics for our faith. The other meetings coming up in June are listed there, and I went over those before. All three apologetics groups are having meetings this month, and you'll see them there. If you want further updates, go to the website. Remember, the website address is apologeticsforum.org, and that will keep you posted on what's coming up. We sent along a sign-up sheet to each of these sections here. If you're not on the direct mail list yet for announcements, do add your name to the sign-up sheet, and I'll see that you get announcements of the group as well. So with that, I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer. Remember, there are refreshments back there and books, DVDs, and other things back there. Take advantage of that and hope to see you at the next meeting at the end of June. Father, we just come to you just to thank you again for this time. Thank you for Larry's information, for the research that he and his team did. We just thank you that they were able to accomplish that and publish that the results. And we just pray that the results would go out. They're obviously available on the web for anybody to see, believers or unbelievers. And we just pray that the word would go out further and that it would change people's hearts and have an impact on their lives. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.